وخير الماكرين. But they planned a plan. And Allah planned a plan. And Allah is the best of planners, brothers and sisters. One can indeed pollute their soul and heart by plotting against others. But such actions never truly harm the intended victim. Instead, they destroy the perpetrator themselves. We cannot change the fate of people. For as the Quran states, وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِذُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَإِن يُرِدْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَلَا رَادَّ لِفَضْلِهِ يُصِيبُ بِهِ مَن يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. If Allah should touch you with adversity, there is no remover of it. Accept Him. And if He intends for you good, then there is no repeller of His bounty. It is truly ugly to harbor ill intention towards the believers, towards friends, relatives, colleagues. This is one of the most dangerous traps of shaitan. We must change our mindset and open our hearts with pure intentions towards the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for joining me today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all to be righteous believers who wish for our brothers and sisters only what we wish for ourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight. News headlines and media coverage over the past week focused solely on the Yemeni military's unprecedented Yafa drone that struck Tel Aviv, which was followed by the Israeli regime aggression. The fact is that the latest Yemeni military operation is way more significant and sends a strong message that news headlines have covered. It marks a paradigm shift in operations against the Zionist entity. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, for several months now, the axis of resistance, beginning in Gaza, decided to counter a new American proposal, which some in the Israeli political and military establishment had accepted. Washington has tried to convince Benjamin Netanyahu's regime to shift to a third stage. The third stage is based on ground realities. The ongoing massacres and wide-scale destruction in the besieged Palestinian territory aren't producing the desired results or achieving anything for the Zionist regime. Public opinion among the Palestinian people about their resistance has grown stronger despite more than 39,000 innocent civilians, most of them children and women, being martyred since October 7, 2023. Netanyahu's team is only hoodwinking the world and their own settlers when they repeatedly state that this is the final battle to wipe out the resistance movement Hamas, or four Hamas battalions are left in Rafah only to assault the same places again and again by air, ground and sea. The cycle has been endless. The U.S. military is in direct contact with the Zionist regime military on a daily basis and is fully aware of the capabilities of the Israeli regime army and how long it can survive. This is the same army waging genocide in Gaza that Washington depends on for its survival in order to maintain America's hegemony in the West Asia region. We'll be right back. it's fit to recall the words of President Joe Biden, who as a young senator in 1980s famously said, if Israel didn't exist, the U.S. would have to create one to protect its interests in the region. For this reason, Israeli and American generals are, in essence, sitting in one operation room overseeing a genocide that is now in its 10th month and likely to continue. But in the rare assessments that have been heard by senior Israeli generals and alluded to by the U.S. Secretary of Defense, the total victory that Netanyahu speaks of is a pipe dream based on illusions, which can collapse the already shaky foundations of the Zionist regime army. It has been well documented now that injuries have become too high among the Zionist regime army, and these are harsh facts that Israeli opposition leader Yair Lapid touched on. The Israelis are saying nearly 10,000 troops have been discharged from duty because of disabilities sustained in battles with the resistance groups. The unofficial figure is much higher. As for tanks, estimates suggest that half of the Zionist regime military vehicles have been destroyed. Hebrew news outlets Yedioth Haaretz and Ma'ariv report there aren't enough tanks to continue the genocidal war on Gaza, let alone think about starting another one in southern Lebanon. As a result, the Americans came up with the idea of a third stage. Washington told the Israelis that its beleaguered army must leave areas where the occupation troops are being confronted, ambushed, and killed by the resurgent resistance forces. This means withdrawing from Rafah, Khan Yunis, Gaza City, Jabalia, etc., and shift to surgical airstrikes on the Gaza-based Hamas resistance movement targets while keeping Israeli regime forces in areas where they can't defend themselves. In other words, retreat to areas scattered across Gaza near the separation barrier with the 1948 land, which means Israeli forces still occupy Gaza or even stay in Netzarim. The Palestinian resistance in Gaza announced it does not play around with numbers, stage 3, stage 4, etc. The message from the resistance movement Hamas is either to reach a sustainable ceasefire, withdraw your forces in full and lift the siege, or the fighting will continue and more Merkava tanks will be destroyed, as has been witnessed in recent months. The resistance will continue fighting in a way that suits the resistance. This is what happened in southern Lebanon before the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from the country in 2000. However, Netanyahu rejected what the U.S. suggested to him. He believes more escalation would make Hamas and other Palestinian factions weaker, get a deal quicker, and deter Hezbollah. But the Israelis believe they can also reach a deal with the Lebanese resistance, as it is already on the table. Hezbollah leader Seyed Hassan Nasrallah declared in one of his speeches that they don't recognize a third stage. The armed solidarity front with Gaza is open. Reach a deal with Hamas and the Lebanese resistance will halt fire. Netanyahu is stuck. More importantly, the resistance fronts in Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq aren't going to wait forever when a genocide is unfolding in the blockaded territory. The three fronts are causing problems for the illegitimate regime without trying to divert global attention from the slaughter of women and children in Gaza. Nevertheless, the resistance fronts need to create problems so that the regime is hastened to sign an acceptable ceasefire deal for the Palestinians. Yemen came and put this into action with its missiles and drones. Imagine, this is the poorest country in the Arab world, but very rich when it comes to courage and conviction to defend the oppressed. The Yafa operation not only exposed the efficacy of the Zionist regime military systems, but also destroyed the third American stage planned for the Israeli regime army. all the Israeli mind games on the battlefield in Gaza are aimed at wasting as much as time as possible. The Israelis, and to be more precise, Netanyahu and his inner circle can't answer a simple question. Are they in a position to waste more time in Gaza and commit more massacres while the number of troops disabled has now most likely exceeded 10,000? That's just disabled troops, not seriously injured, with moderate injuries or mental illnesses. And as the Palestinian resistance has rejected the third stage, literally saying, "Get out of Gaza or the war of attrition will force you out," the Yemeni military's Yafa drone translated the message of time wasting. The Yafa operation was unique in that it was the first time Tel Aviv was hit from outside the occupied territories since October 7, 2023. And it was smacked very badly, shattering the ego of Israeli generals. And if Tel Aviv, a tourist hotspot, the economic hub, and heartbeat of the Zionist regime in an area with foreign embassies can be hit without interception by the Iron Dome and the David's Sling that the Israelis are trying to sell, then all of the Israeli-occupied territories are a target. This is what Ansarullah leader Sayed Abdul Malik al-Houthi warned about in his speech when he spoke of entering the fifth phase of operations by the Yemeni armed forces.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Economic divide.
The Israeli economy has been in free fall for 9 months now. The impact of the genocidal war on the economy is not reported as much. Now, one reason is that Israel doesn't want the world to know how badly its economy is doing. Just a look at the major sectors, however, shows that it is doing pretty badly, like the manufacturing sector. When it comes to consumer spending, well, that's not as bad as it should be doing, since one sector of the Israeli society is being subsidized to spend money. Hi, I'm Kavi Tagui. Welcome to Economic Divide. Some of the highlights coming up in today's program. We will be taking a look at Israeli businesses. They're suffering from severe revenue losses. One set of data suggests that 51% of businesses have reported 50% decline in revenues. Mainly small businesses have been hit hard. Then look at the Israeli army. Well, it's suffering on a variety of fronts. Budget restraints is one of them. There's a shortage of tanks and ammunition, and also a hidden war cost or wounded regime forces is one aspect of that. Then the economic recession that Israel may not say it's in, but it is in. Major sectors are flatlining. Sectors like tourism, agriculture, and construction impacted the most. And of course, that has led to business closures in the thousands.
The Israeli economic crisis continues to deepen. The closure of 40 to 46,000 businesses should ring alarm bells for Israeli officials. But it seems the regime officials are more content on focusing on the onslaught than on looking at the negative economic indicators that point to how the economy is tanking. Take the Yemeni army's drone attack that penetrated deep inside Tel Aviv and claimed the life of one, including 10, to have been injured. This sapped any investor confidence that was left. The Israeli stock market crashed the next day. In essence, Israel was facing a war scenario on a variety of fronts.
以色列军队这次对也门胡塞武装项以色列目标发动了上百次的攻击，但每一次都是美银联军对胡塞武装目标进行打击。以色列军队直接攻击也门胡塞武装的目标呢，自然而然会引发也门胡塞武装更直接或者更多的把以色列的目标列为他袭击的主要对象。
The tech sector, the heartbeat of Israel's economy, has been flatlining for quite some time now. 43.73% of Israeli startup companies were established outside of Israel in 2023, following the escalation of the onslaught in Gaza and its consequences on several fronts. This number of Israeli startup companies established outside of Israel is a significant jump compared to only 19.92% that were established outside of Israel in 2022. Technology companies suffer from four major risks due to the Gaza onslaught, the most important of which is the lack of employees and workers called by the army to serve in the reserve forces. It's time now for our social media posts. We've picked some interesting ones for you. First off, Israel's economy is falling apart from so many angles. BDS is wrecking them. You can have an impact. BDS for Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions.
Israel lost 46,000 businesses and 25 billion construction project, 1.6 trillion in oil fund. As of this moment, 50% of Israeli startup companies are 6 months away from declaring bankruptcy. Israel economy has taken such a hefty loss by individual and organization level BDS campaigns. We're not even talking about the governments. While BDS is campaigning against genocide, the Zionists are campaigning against pens. They saw a Delta Airline flight attendant wearing a pen just like this one, and they launched their own campaign because they were terrified. That we're terrified too. These people should not fly. Hours after that tweet, a BDS campaign was launched and Delta apologized. That's the kind of power that you see when people are genuine about their solidarity and allies, not have AIPAC pumping money into their pockets. At any point that you feel helpless watching this genocide, just remember, this is not a pep talk. You do have the power to divest, sanction, boycott, and dismantle this genocidal apartheid state.
Next, Eilat Port in Israel has gone bankrupt. Intel has canceled a $25 billion investment. Turns out genocide is not good for the economy. Then, according to Hebrew newspaper Ma'ariv, 46,000 Israeli businesses have been forced to shut down as a result of the ongoing war and its devastating effect on the economy, referring to Israel as a regime in collapse. Then, the end of Israel's economy. This was an attention grabber. Let's go to the website and see what the story is all about. And this is what the website has indicated in terms of what this has occurred, leading to what it said was the end of Israel's economy. Okay, let's bring in our guest for the first segment of our Q&A. Joining us first, we have Frank Wright. Frank Wright is a writer and geopolitical analyst. He writes about foreign affairs on his Substack website, which the address is frankwright.substack.com. Frank Wright, welcome to Economic Divide. We're looking at first the Israeli business closures, reportedly 40,000, it could be 46,000 since October the 7th. And also, it could reach 70,000 by some estimates by the end of 2024. That's a record number of business closures. With so many closures, what does that say about Israel's economic crisis? In other words, how bad is Israel's economy doing?
Well, one problem about understanding Israel, especially in the West, is that we tend to get only one side of it, and that's obviously transmitted from the Israeli government. So they're very reluctant to give you the bad news that Israelis themselves are fully aware of. One of the dimensions of the Israeli economic crisis, which is deepening, is that reports came in today through Haaretz and the Jerusalem Post of rising inflation that continues to rise without any hope of it coming down. In addition to this, obviously, at least 500,000 out of the entire Israeli population fled Israel following the October 7th Al-Aqsa flood operation. And of course, this is compounded by operations in the Red Sea and Turkey's economic blockade to combine to a kind of economic meltdown. Now, what are the Israelis doing about it? Who is the finance minister? That's Bezalel Smotrich, whose brief also includes being the Minister of Defence. And in a May article in Haaretz, he was described as a buffoon and a man who had presided over a budget of plunder. Why was it called a budget of plunder? Well, in a time of economic crisis for Israel, which it has, frankly, itself caused, Smotrich has been diverting money into, and I quote, ultra-Zionist groups, such as those of his own party, in order to basically finance Israel's further descent into chaos. The billions to religious Zionism that he's diverted obviously haven't helped. In this dimension, it's clear that Israel's becoming ever more dependent on things like the £3 billion promised to Israel by the new British Prime Minister Keir Starmer and ongoing US financial and military life support. But it's difficult to see how Israel comes out of this economic crisis. If we ignore all the other crises which caused Haaretz recently, I think in April, to say that Israel had faced a defeat, a total defeat. It's facing not just military defeat. It's also lost the media war. It's lost world opinion and is becoming rapidly a pariah state from which it's difficult to see it recovering. And combined with this is a deepening economic crisis as the region and the world unites against Israel for its horrific crimes in Gaza.
Thank you so much for that. Some important information there. Let's bring in our next guest, Lamprini Toma. She is a journalist and international correspondent for the main Greek independent media. The pressproject.gr is the address. Lamprini Toma, welcome to Economic Divide. The record number of Israeli businesses to be closed is actually not a record. During the COVID era, there were more Israeli businesses that closed, but after the onslaught, we're looking at around 40,000 with 70,000 by the end of 2024. And this really obviously is pointing to a dire economic situation. I'd like to get an idea from you how badly Israel's economy is doing and what prospects you see for this economy in the future.
Well, the war in Gaza is not only a genocide against the Palestinian people, it's also a murder of the Israeli economy. The Israeli economy has huge problems because of that genocide, because of what's happening. And it's not only because of the small businesses closing. Remember, it's small businesses. It's the common people that suffer there, too. But also of the 70,000 or so people who moved from northern Israel, from the border with southern Lebanon, to hotels and have survived with money from the state until now. It's 10 months now. So it's a long period where Israel is being fed by the money of the United States. The implication of the United States is very important here too. And it's something that will destroy the life of those people. Of course, a lot of those people have two passports. We cannot forget that. And they can go back to the places where they came from, or if they have the money, they can come here. We have a lot of Israelis coming to Greece right now. Lots and lots of them, especially people who do not like this war, from what they tell me, because they see it as unsafe to stay in their home country. So there's home country, okay, in Israel. There are two things. One thing is the economy. Second thing is the population feeling unsafe. And those are the main two hits that the resistance did to Israel.
All right, let me continue with that line of thought with our guest, Frank Wright. Frank Wright, taking a look at the business closures, the insecurity that Israelis are feeling, and then you have investors who are obviously not confident of their investments inside of Israel and are not pursuing any additional ones. What are we looking at when it comes to the interest that Israel has in terms of pursuing wars, like with Lebanon's Hezbollah? I mean, if that was to happen and to engulf the region, that would incur further economic damage to the Israeli regime. Has Israel considered that?
Well, I think when we say Israel, I think it's important to remember that there are significant voices against this policy and against Israel's decline. And there are voices not just from the Israeli public or from the hostage families, but also from former heads of Mossad and of government. And even the current head of the defense, Yoav Gallant, has openly criticized Netanyahu's policies to his face. So you really have to narrow this down to Netanyahu and his cabinet of Zionist extremists, Smotrich and Ben-Gvir, who prop up his government. Now, have they factored this in? I think Netanyahu banks on the intervention of the United States on his side in the event that he does conduct an operation in Lebanon. I think it's correct to assume that should Israel go into Lebanon in full force, then Iran will enter the war. I think this is a disaster for the region. I think this is well known. And has he factored that in? Yes. Regrettably, it appears that it is Netanyahu's strategy to cause this intervention of Iran and thereby, in his mind, trigger the direct involvement of the US in a military campaign. Of course, there are no shortage of lunatics in the United States who also press for that. But we must be careful to also note that there are plenty of sane American voices who see that this is a path to disaster. Not everyone is as deranged as the thanatotic homosexualist Lindsey Graham, who repeatedly calls for strikes on Iran, as well as many other neoconservatives.
Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Studies are showing that although it has caused extensive destruction in the Gaza Strip, well, it has also caused damage to various sectors of the Israeli economy, which may continue until what's been predicted to be the year 2027. Let's take a look at some of those areas. First, what we took a look at here is the increasing budget deficit in Israel. Now, according to a report by this Hebrew language economic website, it's called Clocklist. In 2025, Israel is going to face a budget deficit of 5.2%. It's then going to go to 4.4% and then 3.7%. So it has increased up to 5.2%, and then you see it declining. In terms of the trade deficit itself, well, it has reached $2.5 billion, and that is a worrying sign. The figure may not sound like much, but when you go into a deficit, that's going to just keep accruing. The reason for this is the official and unofficial sanctions, in part, that countries have imposed on Israel, one of them being Turkey. Next, let's take a look at some of the industries which have been impacted. We chose the tourism industry. Why? Because the head of Israel's tourism department recently announced that this regime will end the year 2024 with just 1.2 million tourists. In the year 2023, that is, it is ended with 1.2 million tourists, and it expects the same for the year 2024, the same number, that is, that came in the year 2004, okay? So the year 2023 to have ended with 1.2 million tourists, the same projection, if not less, for the year 2024. Those are the same numbers as the year 2004. And this is only going to get worse. Why? Because you have this new front that's happening in the north with Hezbollah, potentially with Lebanon, to have a full-fledged war going on there, even though their military exchanges have been going on a daily basis. Then we move on to the next set of data that we have. And this is before the Gaza onslaught. We'd like to take a look at the number of workers, 30,000 number of foreign workers that were in the occupied lands. And then what happened after the October 7 Operation Al-Aqsa flood happened, many of them, by the way, who were from Thailand, well, that number decreased 8,000 from 30,000 to 8,000. In terms of the breakdown, there was a worker stoppage, as I mentioned, from October 7th. The breakdown, workers from Thailand to be 10,000, Palestinians to be 12,000. The number 30,000 up there is an approximate I know that this doesn't add up, but that's what the source told us in terms of the total number of workers and then the breakdown. Of course, you have Palestinian workers who have been barred from working in the West Bank, and that has obviously led to many shortages in industries like the agricultural sector, to be one of them, facing a shortage of about is to be 20,000 workers, and that's a lot. The direct effect of this problem was in the reduction of basically agricultural products, and also in the increase in the price of fruits and vegetables. Well, now we can talk about what that has created in terms of the agricultural products being impacted by the shortage of labor, high price of food. That's a problem now. It has, in some respects, created not only food insecurity, but also poverty. You have a company that actually does this. The report of the Israel Food Security Council has pointed out that this regime actually has no policy to deal with and fight the problems of food insecurity and hunger. In this regard, social policy of the Zionist regime ignores the immediate needs of hundreds of thousands of families. That's right, that's how much there are. The National Food Security Project, under the supervision of the Ministry of Welfare, it can only respond to 26,000 families that you see. That's about 10% of the needy population. And, of course, household expenses on top of that have increased 62%, which falls under the umbrella of things like food insecurity contributing to poverty. I know it's a lot of data there, but it just shows the dire situation in some respects. I'm going to bring back our guest to break it down for us. Let's see what Frank Wright has to say, writer and geopolitical analyst who writes about foreign affairs on his website, Substack. Frank Wright, welcome back. We're looking at the fact that the Israeli regime is risking actually its existence to reach a goal that it says it wants to eliminate these fighters, Hamas fighters, and so forth and so on. And it's taken Israel down its path, and it has alienated itself to the entire world. Do you think that that risk is worth it, what Israel is doing, decimating its economy in the long term?
When we speak of Israel's path towards self-destruction, it's once again extremely important to consult the Israeli news sources to see what the Israelis themselves think about it. Now, repeatedly, former heads of government, former heads of Mossad, and former generals and major generals in the Israeli army itself have all said that Netanyahu is leading Israel into the abyss, onto a path of self-destruction. Why would he do this? It's also important to remember that if Netanyahu moves anywhere towards peace, if he moves towards a hostage deal, if he moves to negotiate an end to hostilities, if he de-escalates in any way, his government will be dissolved, because Itamar Ben-Gvir and Bezalel Smotrich have repeatedly stressed that they will dissolve his coalition if he does any such thing. If he moves towards peace, he's finished. And a move towards peace means that Netanyahu certainly faces criminal charges on leaving office. If Netanyahu leaves office, therefore, he's ruined. All he can do is escalate. Aside from that, it is very important to remember what Netanyahu has been dedicated to for his entire political career. It was Netanyahu who first charged in 1990 that Iraq possessed weapons of mass destruction. It was Netanyahu who exhorted the US Congress on September the 12th, 2002, to attack Iraq as he said, the best choice, the first choice, in a series of preemptive strikes that included Libya and Iran. And he's constantly sought to destroy the peace process. He's on record of saying this. He's on record of repeatedly saying that if you want to destroy the two-state solution, you must support me and you must support Hamas. It is Netanyahu who has guaranteed that Hamas is the only power in Gaza in order to isolate it and therefore justify the attacks that all the Israelis and even Politico has agreed that Netanyahu knew in advance that these attacks were going to take place. That is no longer a question of speculation. Did he know that those attacks were coming? Yes. Does it serve his agenda? Yes. What is his agenda? His agenda is a strategy of escalation because he has spent his entire political career in destroying any possibility of a two-state solution.
All right, interesting thoughts that he presented there, our guest Frank Wright. Let's see what Lamprini Toma thinks, journalist and international correspondent of the main Greek independent media, thepressproject.gr. Welcome back to the program, Lamprini. We're looking at what I like to continue this train of thought of how Israel is leading itself to a path of self-destruction through Netanyahu to continue what it is doing, this genocidal war, and also his interest to open up other war fronts. But it's decimating its economy. Why do you think Netanyahu is doing that?
Well, it alienated itself from the countries that are sufficiently or at least in the middle of accepting what we call international law. The countries that ignore international law and see themselves as the leaders of the world, or the ones that would have to decide for the rest of us, those countries are with Israel. We see that every day. And that's why the genocide still exists. Israel cannot continue like that. That's for sure. It has lost a lot, mostly, even if today they stop the war, they have lost the moral ground of what happened before, of what happened with the Holocaust, of what they had to suffer, the Jewish people. It has lost the right to say that it represents all of the Jewish people, because we know that thousands of Jewish people in the rest of the world are against this genocide, are against the Zionist politics in Israel. And it also has lost the right to say that it's a democracy. We know it's not a democracy. It's obvious it's not a democracy anymore. Everything happens because this person, Bibi Netanyahu, is trying to survive in a very difficult political landscape for him, and he takes Israel down with him, because a lot of people, especially of the far right, like him and far right, are collaborating in destroying their own country, really, in destroying everything that they try to build through diplomacy and power and force in decades.
Israeli businesses' revenue losses are very dramatic. 51% of businesses have had a 50% decline in revenues, with small businesses to have been hit the hardest. This has impacted the economic chain, from suppliers all the way down to the factories and the supply chain. Meanwhile, the Israeli army itself is facing challenges that it had not foreseen before. Aside from budget restraints, there's a shortage of tanks and ammunition due to the damage that the resistance forces have inflicted. This puts into question how the IOF can continue its onslaught while fighting on multiple fronts. Additionally, there is also a shortage of regime forces. Conscription notices for ultra-Orthodox men have been sent, with 3,000 potential Haredi conscripts to have received draft orders in the coming weeks. Also, a petition demanding the inclusion of female regime forces in the army's armed corps has been submitted. Many Israeli analysts are of the belief that Netanyahu is continuing these wars in order to save himself from prison due to corruption charges that he faces. And this has brought intense criticism against him.
Netanyahu seemed to be failing his policies that led up to October 7th in the failure on the day itself, on the inability to achieve the objectives ever since and to unify the country and somehow provide the comfort and support the Israeli society needs now, playing divisive politics, playing for political survival. That's not what the Israeli public wants now. So there is a yearning for a new leadership, but that's a process that takes time because we are in a time of war. And many people in the public are kind of skeptic whether that's the right moment to go to the streets and make a big fuss about.
The Yemeni army has penetrated deep inside occupied Palestine and has hit Tel Aviv. How is that for investor confidence? With the possibility of another war with Yemen's army, chances of Israel's economy to begin recuperating is close to none. It's out of the question. The stock market actually crashed after that incident. Israel should know that it should be thinking now of how to save its economy from tanking instead of how it's going to bounce back, never mind proceeding to get engaged in other wars. Maybe they are and they don't care. Those are my final thoughts for this edition of Economic Divide. Thank you so much for being with us. From Ikav Tapi and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان، القرآن هدي الإيمان، القرآن مسك الختام، يا قرآن عليك سلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل الفرج.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad that I have brothers Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbar, and Fawad Haider. Everybody welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sir.
How are you, Hussein?
Alhamdulillah.
Fawad Haider?
Wa alaikum assalam, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
And Hussein, how are you doing? Are you fine?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is great. Everyone is fine. We are so, so good and energetic. Let's get started. Hope you are the same, fully energetic and ready to get started. Inshallah, today we will talk about Surah Al-A'raf. We are at the last verses, yes? Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 190. 3, page
175.
Everyone, brothers and sisters, turn to page 175, Ayah 193, Surah Al-A'raf. So if you are ready at the very beginning of our class, let's listen to the recitation. Agree?
Yes.
Ready, everyone?
Yes.
Yes? Yeah. Let's go.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَتَّبِعُوكُمْ سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أَدْعَوْتُمُوهُمْ أَمْ أَنْتُمْ صَامِتُونَ.
Nice recitation, mashallah. Ayah 193, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah Almighty says, وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَتَّبِعُوكُمْ. Such a beautiful ayah. And so reasonable reasons, I mean logical reasons, rational reasons. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أَدَعَوْتُمُوهُمْ أَمْ أَنْتُمْ صَامِتُونَ. So beautiful ayah, so beautiful ayah. Look guys, we in the previous session talked about Tawheed, right? Yes?
Yes.
We said that we don't have to count any partners for Allah Almighty. Yes? We shouldn't attribute any partners to Allah Almighty. So He is the only one. La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika lah. There is no partner for Him. Allah says that, hey, what kind of God do you have? That if you ask them to guide you, they can do nothing. And also, what else? Allah says, سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أَدَعَوْتُمُهُمْ. It is the same to you whether you call them or whether you are silent. They just look at you. Yes? because they themselves have created the idols, yes? They have given them eyes and these things, so their eyes are open like this, looking at them. If you ask them, hey God, Lord, please help me, help me. Can it help you?
No.
No. It cannot move. You are the one who takes care of it. Yes or no?
Yes.
For what?
Yes.
Yes. So how do you accept this as a God? Huh? Does it make sense?
No.
Like you yourself played with clay and made a human face, okay, and put it there.
You are my Lord. If somebody does so, he's lost his mind, right? Right? Really, that's not reasonable. That's not logical. Allah says, like, if you keep quiet, the same, nothing changes. So they might receive some help and guidance, okay? The idol letters, blessings. So, but unfortunately, they think like that. That's from this. That's why they keep worshiping it. All right. While it can do nothing for them. All right. In the Quran, we have okay. لَإِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Okay. If you ask them, the idol letters, that who has created the heavens and the earth, they will say لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهُ. They will say Allah has created. Means they believe in God. They believe in a creator, okay? They had this understanding that they were created. And they understood that this idol does not create anything, okay? But since, look, this is illiteracy. This is, what do you say it? Jahalat, jahl, okay? That does not let you accept the truth. They believed in Allah. But since Allah was not accessible for them, because they didn't see Allah by their eyes, okay? Yes? Because Allah was not visible for them, that's why they were saying, oh, okay, this is so good. Let's create something like this. It's accessible. I can kiss it. I can hug it. I can talk to it.
So they replaced Allah?
No, they didn't replace Allah. They didn't replace Allah. They got it wrong. All right? They made a mistake here. All right. So let's move on to the tajweed points. Hussein, would you read this ayah once for us? وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَتَّبِعُوكُمْ.
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ. What is this rule called?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. How do you do that?
You hide the sound of noon.
How do you do that, Hussein?
وَإِن.
Ahsan. Do you stretch it as well?
Yes.
Yes.
For how many counts?
Two.
All right. Hussein, read it. وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ.
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ.
Ahsantum. Tad. It has an echoing sound. What is this called?
Qalqal.
Qalqala. Great. وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَتَّبِعُوكُمْ. Hassan, what is that jim doing there?
Jim allows us to stop.
Allows us to stop. So that's why Hussein made a pause, yeah?
Yeah.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
Okay, Hussein, move on.
سواء عليكم أدعوتموهم أم أنتم صامتون.
Mashallah, that's great. سواء, there is a point about مد. He stretched it, yes? سواء عليكم. So, Hussein, you tell us about the mad. Sometimes the mad is wajib to extend, sometimes it is?
Jais
to extend. It means we are?
Allowed
to stretch it or?
Not.
Not stretch it or ignore it, right?
Yes.
So, when do we have to stretch the sound? And when do we have to? When do we have the option to ignore it?
We can, we are allowed to stretch it when the Hamza and the Mad letter are in separate words.
Okay, Hamza and the Mad letter. What is Mad letter?
Mad letters are Alif, Ya, and Waw.
Uh-huh. So these three, Hasan, these three are mad letters. Alif, waw, ya. What are they called? Mad letters. The long vowel letters. Yes, long vowel letters. A, E, and?
Ooh.
Ooh. So whenever, Hussein says, whenever you have one of these three letters in the word, and right after that you have the letter?
Hamza.
Your Arabic must be good here. That you should identify that is this Hamza part of the word which has the alif, wa, or ya? Or no, it's in another word. Hussein, am I right?
Yes.
Okay. So what happens if it is, if I identify that a mad letter and Hamza both are in the same word, in one word, or they are in separate words?
When they both are in same word, it's wajib to extend the sound.
Mm.
But if they are in separate words, it is jais.
It is jais.
You are allowed to extend.
All right, so now,
sound.
Here in this example, sawa'un, that's the word sawa'a. Starts with seen, ends with hamza.
It is wajib.
It's wajib. The mad is wajib to extend for how many counts?
Six or
counts.
Five.
So, sawa, the alif, and right after alif, you have?
Hamza.
Both are?
In the same word.
So that's why you have to extend the sound. That's why Hussein did it. Mashallah, Hussein. Mashallah. Sawa'un alaykum ada'awtumuhum am antum
Samitun.
Samitun is a? Sad is a?
Sun letter.
No.
A heavy letter.
That's why you have to read it
heavily.
How?
Samitun,
not samitun. Thank you, Hussein. Thank you. I will recite the ayah, listen and repeat. Okay. Then, inshallah, we will end the class. That's going to be the last part. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَى لَا يَتَّبِعُوكُمْ أحسنتم سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أَدَعَوْتُمُوهُمْ أَمْ أَنْتُمْ صَامِتُونَ
سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أَدَعَوْتُمُوهُمْ أَمْ أَنْتُمْ صَامِتُونَ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. See you, brothers and sisters, in the next session. Thanks for being with us up to this time, inshallah. Thanks to IRB English Radio, Xavier International Schools Network, Hussein Rahullah, Hassan Nasrullah, Fawad Haider, and Hussein Akbari. See you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبأ
نتبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبي لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces continue to commit more crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, raising the death toll from the genocide to over 39,300. Israeli occupation forces launch incursions into the occupied West Bank, abducting 15 more youths in the Palestinian territory. And Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps seizes a Togo flag tanker smuggling some 700,000 liters of oil in the Persian Gulf. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. Well, Israel presses ahead with its onslaught on Gaza, killing more Palestinians across the besieged territory. At least five Palestinians have been killed in Khan Yunis, where the regime strikes are the most intense. Many Palestinians also remain trapped by the fighting in Buraj and Nusayrat in central Gaza, unable to flee after Israel ordered them to evacuate. Other parts of the strip are also under heavy Israeli bombing. In a matter of 24 hours, nearly 40 more Palestinians have been killed in regime's attacks across the territory. That ongoing Israeli genocide has left more than 39,300 people dead and nearly 91,000 others wounded since October of 2023. Most of the victims are women and children. Our Gaza correspondent, Moti Abu Musabe, joined us earlier from Deir al-Balah to give us updates on the latest Israeli strikes. Let's take a listen.
The central area of Gaza Strip, whereas 29,000 Palestinian civilians were forcibly expelled out of Al-Buraj refugee camp in a